You'll turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3, a passage that somehow has fallen into disrespect in the last years, probably the last century. People don't realize the gracious promises and provisions of God. It's a passage that explains settlers impoverished in a rejected piece of ground building the colonies and the foundation for the mightiest nation on the face of the earth at this time, the United States. It's a way of blessing and prosperity revealed in these verses, and yet they somehow have rejected and despised them. The Israelites had seen God make of them a mighty nation of worldwide impact. Solomon was known, and God had blessed them by obeying what's taught here. And then they decided to be upset and reject what God said. And God went quiet on them for 400 years. He is done talking. I think some people that have turned their back on this passage, God's just been quiet and he doesn't speak to their soul. It's a sad thing. But on the other side, those that are obedient, they get to hear from God and be blessed by God. So we're going to look at this passage and see some of the marvelous things here. The people of Israel were contentious. They are contentious with God in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. They're arguing with God. God says something and they'd fuss about it. But they were the losers, not God. They didn't hurt God any. They just passed off the scene as losers. We don't want to be contentious. We need to accept what God says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please teach us from your word. Help us to understand the pathways of blessings, the areas of blessings that you give that man cannot give and man cannot explain. I thank you that you do bless your people. Now help us in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw in verse 6 this morning, God doesn't change. Interesting that he makes the issue of him not changing right in front of a passage that a lot of people would like to say, God changed on. We begin in verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances. Now, God had ordinances in the Old Testament, and he had ordinances in the New Testament. And in 1 Corinthians 11, you read about the church there, how they kept the ordinances of God. You see, God's given us ordinances that we might remember him. We might better understand him. But the people had turned their back and gone away from these that the Lord had given. They were his ordinances, not theirs to dispose of. And they'd gone away from them. And thus, they'd put themselves in jeopardy. And have not kept them. Even the church at Corinth kept them. But these people didn't. God says, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. He said, you wouldn't have my ordinances, you wouldn't keep them, you've gone off. But if you'll come back, I'll return to you. That's a precious passage. People would get right with God, they could enjoy God's blessing. Return to him, he'll return to us. But notice their contentiousness. But she said, wherein have we, shall we return? What do you mean we're away, we need to come back to God? They had sarcasm. They had criticism. They had that tone in their question. There are five questions. Most of them they're asking, contending with God. Wherein shall we return? What area do we need to come back to you in? You know, like you say we've gone, but we don't see where we've gone. Where do we have to come back in? Why should we have to do that? Well, verse 8, will a man rob God? That's his question. But ye have robbed me. You imagine robbing God. I once had four men rob me in Jerusalem. I didn't realize they'd robbed me until after they'd done it and were leaving. And not having the sense I was born with, I chased them and accused them of stealing. And I told them what they'd stolen, and I declared it quite loud. I think they thought they could just do it quietly. And so they threw down the item they stole and say, be more careful next time. And then they got away from me. I didn't even have a cane in those days. It's amazing how righteousness can put fear in the wicked sometimes. I don't recommend that course of action, but I didn't have time to think about it. I just did it. But can you imagine robbing God? I mean, four men jumping one tourist. Now, they had the odds with them. But when you rob God, you don't have any odds. You don't have any possibilities. God knows. God acts. But ye say, notice how God said, you robbed me. They said, wherein have we robbed thee? And they are arguing with God. God said, you robbed me. And they say, wherein have we robbed thee? What areas? How in the world did we rob God? In tithes, plural, and offerings. And that's God's answer. They were not giving as God had taught them to give. They would have had their questions. They would have had their challenges. They would have had their reasons. They would have had their explanations. But it didn't change the fact they'd robbed God. God was to these things. This was not just giving to God. This was returning to God what belonged to Him. And when they didn't do it, they had stolen what belonged to God. You don't rob something if you're not taking something that belongs to somebody else. These tithes and offerings belong to God. They didn't let them loose. They wouldn't give them up. They were hanging on to them. It was a form of thievery that they were practicing. He said, you're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. It was national. It was not just an individual problem. It was a national problem. The whole nation had explained and defended not giving to God what belonged to God. And thus the whole nation came under a curse. Now, no doubt they recognized the curse in what was happening, but they didn't recognize the cause of the curse. Our Congress, and the President's about to sign it into law, a great curse on our nation. Particularly as far as our military. I think you know what I'm talking about. It'll be a curse. But how could such a curse come on our country? Because people have been stealing from God. Why should they honor the commandments of God? It's not considered normal to give tithes and offerings besides. That's not a normal pattern in America anymore. Then we get a curse, and the curse comes. The curse is the result of the pattern of stealing from God over a period of time. Now, aren't you glad you give? You know, the givers are pretty much here tonight. Aren't you glad you give as God said to give? You won't have the curse individually, but because we live in a nation that does that, we're in trouble. By the way, God looks not only at individual giving and a church's giving, but the national giving in terms of how He deals with the individual, deals with the church, and deals with the nation. So God can bless a person when He has to curse a nation. He can bless a church when He has to curse the nation. I'd like to be in the places of blessing rather than the cursing. But you see, our nation was built on the giving to God what belonged to God, His honor, His glory, His testimony, His day for worship. We stole that. His money, we've stolen that. And we have curse after curse keep coming along, and people can't understand why things are so bad. Even the Metrodome has its roof collapsed under less than 2 foot of snow. You know, England and Europe, they've stolen from God, and they have a snowstorm 6 inches shut Amsterdam down. I mean, aren't we living in strange days? People can't understand why. But they've brought this on themselves because they've sinned against the God of creation, and even creation rises up against them. They've robbed God as a nation. But God blessed our nation when we gave. So here's the verse that upsets the people that want to steal from God. Bring ye a couple of the tithes. A single tithe. All the tithes. Now keep in mind the Old Testament, they had a tithe for the running of the tabernacle or the temple. They had tithes for that. They had a single tithe for caring for those in the ministry. Then they gave a tithe every 3 years to care for the poor in the country. And all this was cared for in the religious realm. The government didn't get involved. So they were given 30% or more. God said some people, they give a tithe. You know, it's amazing how many people choke over God getting 10% when he out of his ancient people used to get 33%. He said, all the tithes, bring them in. Bring them unto the storehouse. Don't scatter them and control them yourself. Put them there in a storehouse, God's storehouse, for the distribution and the availability. Why? Then we're going to see some reasons, a whole list of reasons why a people and a nation should tithe, giving their tithes and their offerings. Number one, that there may be meat in mine house. God arranged it that there'd be such a part in the realm of tithing and offering that people would be able to eat regularly fellowship meals in the Old Testament under the Jewish economy. And second, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven. He said there are things to be had, things to be given. I've got stores of blessings and prosperity for you in heaven. And if you'll just do what I've told you to do, I'll open the windows of heaven. You'll not be dependent on human supply, human ability, or human's ways of getting it to you. You'll say, I don't understand why some people have what they have. Well, because they didn't get it the way most people get things. They got it directly from heaven. God opened the windows of heaven. You say, well, is there enough? There was plenty of rain when God wanted to open the windows of heaven and flood the earth. There's a city starving, and the windows of heaven were open, and there was food cheap the very next day to feed those starving people in the city. You'll find every time it talks about the windows of heaven, there's plenty over on the other side. If we give, we'd get out from under the curse. We'd be able to enter into this and be able to prove God, that God does keep His promises and He does supply. That's a blessed truth, isn't it? That God will open the windows of heaven. He says, put me to the test. You'll find it's so. There's plenty to be had. And He said, besides that, I'll pour you out a blessing. I'll give you a blessing. I like that. This blessing is such that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He said, you start giving and you're going to have to look at your storage space because you're going to have more and more. The more you give, the more you receive. Give it, it shall be given unto you. A full measure, pressed down, running over. That's what Jesus taught. He said, there will not be room to receive it. You'll have to figure how to handle the excess. You say, well, I know how some people handle it. I do too. They cut back on their giving and they don't have as much excess to worry with. It's a whole interesting way they approach things. But verse 11 says, and again, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. That which would eat into what you have, God said He'd rebuke. He said, he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. That of nature and how it will sometimes devour what you have. Various events come and things occur and people are cut back. God said, I'll rebuke that. I'll trim that back for you. You won't have as near as much trouble with that as you would have if you hadn't given. And not only that, we're told in Galatians 5 that there are people out there that bite and devour one another. He said, I'll protect you from some people's mouths. They might talk, but they'll not be able to bring you under destruction. You say, with all the enemies, how can you survive? Give, and God will take care of the devourer. Then we're told about the family where there was a boy that went out with his inheritance and he devoured his father's inheritance. That's the word that's used there in the Gospels. But Jesus rebuked that man down there. He got under conviction, came back to his father. God had rebuked the devourer. The father just kept right on giving. And God solved a family problem. Then we're told that Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But those that give right, God protects them. That's why he's trying to find some who won't give right. Those are the ones he gets to devour. I like that. He rebukes the devourer. That's reason enough to give right, isn't it? To see the devourer of health and possessions and family and the devouring of enemies and the devil all cut back because God said you gave right. My, how God has blessed people, individuals, families, churches, and our nation in the past from those that would have devoured because we were a source of revenue giving to God and His kingdom. So He provided. But I go on with what the passage says. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Said, I'll see your crops come through rather than something going wrong with them. Said, there'll be a blessing there. Give right and I'll prosper in that area. And that's not all. He continues again with the conjunction and. And all nations shall call you blessed. Well, what country do they think is more blessed than the United States? What country are people trying to get smuggled into, get into in any way they can, and they take as their second and third choices other countries? The United States. They see the blessing here. Because people gave and gave. Generationally they gave. Even lost people gave because they knew it was right. And it brought a national blessing. And we were called a blessed nation. But if as America doesn't want to give right, then God can take the blessing off. Now, that doesn't sound so good, but that's exactly what selfish people are aiming towards and working towards, probably in their ignorance or else their rejection of the Word of God. Your giving is one of the great things you can do for your country. It's a patriotic thing to give to God. It has all nations calling us blessed. Then it goes on beyond that. It said, ye shall be a delightsome land. What was called as the great American desert has become a very prosperous and beautiful place. Tourists come from all over the world to see the beauty here. They come to see our forests. And despite what the environmentalists say, there are far more trees today than when the colonists arrived. Lots of trees, big trees. It's because we control the forest fires, except in the state that's most progressive towards sin. And they get lots of forest fires. And a few others that want to copy their pattern. You know what I'm talking about. You know, and when the fires are done, then they have the mudslides. We don't worry about mudslides here. We don't worry about some of those things. They're under control. It's a delightsome land. A delightful place to visit. It's not only blessed, but delightful. And so there have been people from all over the world wait for years, do all sorts of things. Some of the ingenious ways they have to get in this country. In India, that's been wealthy for several thousands of years, back to the time of Nebuchadnezzar and the Persians and all. It was a wealthy, wealthy country. But those Indians, they're in India, they'll get together, 5, 10 families or more in a family, save up their money and send one to the United States with a little bit of money. When he gets here, he buys a rundown motel. But you can't run a motel if you don't have somebody to repair it, so cousin comes. You can't run a motel if somebody doesn't clean it, and so several more cousins come. They can't afford a house, so they stay in some of the rooms in that motel. You know what I'm talking about. Now there are motels all across the country owned by these families that have been means of bringing in others of their relatives. They've figured a way to get into our country. It's so delightful here. They talk about India, but this is where they want to come. How many people do you know of trying to get out of the United States to get in a better situation? That's the result of right giving. India's had the gospel since the first century, but they don't have giving. In fact, there are 800 or more brethren churches. I was invited to go and preach to them in groups in different parts of the country. And I found out that they don't believe in giving to God. And I told them I wouldn't go. And they said, why not? I said, a gospel that doesn't make people become givers is not the gospel I believe in. No use me coming. I mean, they said 800 churches couldn't give enough money to mail one Bible a few countries away to Iraq. 800 churches. Tell me how great they were. I said, no use me coming. A gospel doesn't make giving isn't worth having. In the United States, we have a gospel that makes people give. They like to criticize us, but they always come here when they want the money or they're looking for a place to live. You understand what God has done for our country. These are blessed verses. They reveal the whys of our history. I read on in verse 13. He's talking about these people that didn't really want to give. He said, your words have been very stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Notice how they couch that question. They didn't say, have we ever said anything against you? What have we spoken so much against thee? We tolerate a certain amount, and you're saying it's too much. What is this too much that's so much that's against you? Listen, anything against God's against God. But they were ready to tolerate and accept a certain amount of ignoring what God said. That contentious attitude just continues on and on. Ye have said, and God begins to quote them, it is vain to serve God. It doesn't pay to serve God. I've heard that. Family members, friends, former attenders here, it doesn't pay to serve God. You need to make your own way financially. It doesn't pay. Doesn't pay. Doesn't pay. It's vain. It's empty serving God that way. Might as well enjoy life. That's the voice of the contentious and the rebel. What profit is it that we've kept His ordinance? He told us what to do, but we don't see that we got anything out of it. That's the voice of the contentious. And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. So we don't see we got anything out of serving God. We don't see that there's any profit in that. Nothing to be gained. Only an expense in serving God. What is there in doing the things God says? What is the use of being humbled and quiet before God and expecting God to work? They don't want that kind of religion. They put it aside. God said they would. They did it in the Old Testament. And God just went quiet on them. After Malachi, didn't talk for almost 400 years. What an awful thing when people talk like that and then they go spiritually barren and God's not talking, they can't understand. I don't hear from God anymore. Well, that's not God's fault. Don't blame Him. You might read your Bible, find out why God went quiet. You might find out what you said that may have brought that about. Verse 15. And now, we call the proud happy. We walk mournfully before God, but we saw the people that really thought something to themselves and were proud. They're the happy bunch. Well, they went and ran with that crowd. Though pride comes for the fall. God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. But they called the proud happy. In practice, denying the very word of God. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Now isn't that a modern term? So-and-so looks like they're pretty well set up. How they get there? Well, they finagled and they took advantage and they did some things here and there, but they are set up. And they're proud and they're happy. It doesn't pay to serve God. There's no profit there. Nothing to be gained by it. What a corrupt generation. Is it any wonder there's a curse starting to come in on the nation? And there are churches that cater to some of this. And they add the curse to the people that attend. But think of the blessing for those that won't have it. And there's a third group say, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. They tempt God. They get away with it. God doesn't do anything to them. They just don't see. They don't have spiritual eyes to see what's actually happening. And so they talk this way. I hear it sometimes almost in biblical terms. Other times it's just very similar to what God said they said in those days. Said, you're cursed with a curse. So why are we cursed? You've robbed me. How have we robbed you? You've used our words against me. What do we say so much against you? I mean, they're ready to argue how right they are when God said they're wrong. Then they, now I like this in verse 16 because it's talking about a different crowd. The ones that are obedient. Then they that fear the Lord speak often one to another in the midst of that mess. And a nation going down. There were some people, they loved God, they feared God, they found others and they fellowshipped with those and they talked with each other. They didn't live in a corner. They didn't get isolated. They speak often one to another. And the Lord hearkened. God heard them. Talking one to another. They weren't complaining. They're talking about God. He hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. They feared God, thought on his name, talked with others that were the same, often got together. God noticed. He heard what they were saying, and he wrote it down in one of the books in heaven. I wonder how often my name might be in the book of remembrance in heaven because I feared God, thought on his name and what it meant and how wonderful it was, and talked with other people of like mind. And fellowshipped with them, encouraging one another. And God saw it and said, write his name down again. Write it down. How often might your name be there? Here's something you can do that has heavenly results, doesn't it? See, there are several books in heaven that are opened. One of them will be the book of remembrance. We remembered him. And he wrote it down to remember us. I like that. That's returned to me and I'll return to you. That's a reciprocating action. We do right and God blesses us. We give, and He honors it. And He says there'll be plenty for the matter of worship. And I'll open the windows of heaven. I'll put blessings upon you. I'll rebuke the devourer. I'll give to you treasures. You'll not know what to do with it. You'll have to figure how to handle the surplus coming in. That's the God of heaven. He's a wonderful God. Wonderful God. Especially when you're serving Him. Look at that. A book of remembrance. Now, that'd be worth marking in your Bible, wouldn't it? And then verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Said people like that, those are going to be mine. And other crowds says, doesn't pay to serve God. Why should we give? What's wrong with what we say? We'll go on the way we want to go. We've got things figured out how it's going to be. We'll decide what's right and wrong. So those won't be mine. See, a person's attitude towards God and His Word reflects what their relationship is to Jesus. And He says, these would be mine. He said, look at this. In that day, when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. God one day is going to gather His jewels together. Now He has them scattered out on the face of the earth. Every so often He plucks one up, takes it to heaven, takes another. But one day Jesus is coming and He's going to gather all the jewels from the muck and mire and rubbish of the world and take us there. He's going to gather us together. We'll be His. He'll honor us. He'll spare us a lot of things. Why? Because like a son, we've served God. Despite the naysayers, despite the nation, despite what's around us, we served God. Oh, what a beautiful picture this is. Gathering up the jewels. In that mud pile, there may be some jewels of one kind or another. Maybe a diamond. Maybe some rubies. Maybe some emeralds. Who knows what kind of jewels they'll be? Who knows what kind of jewel you'll be and I'll be? But they will be His crown jewels. His great possession gathered into His storehouse because we've been putting in a storehouse down here. He's going to have a nice place for us up there. In fact, He's getting the mansion ready, isn't He? In my Father's house are many mansions. You imagine a house that has multitudes of mansions. We've talked about that in the past, but it's so. There are examples here on earth. Some people, They mock and ridicule that as they do much of the rest in this passage. Verse 18. Then shall you return and discern. He said, we can return to Him. He'll return to us. And we will have an ability to discern. Things are not always like they look like. You need to be able to discern. First, to discern between the righteous and the wicked. My, that's good discernment, isn't it? Because the wicked want to act righteous and look it. Some of the righteous don't mind looking or behaving a little like the wicked. But we'll be able to discern and sort that out. And between him that serveth God and him that serveth Him not. Who's really serving God and who only acts like they're serving? You say, it shouldn't be hard to tell who's serving God. I know a missionary supported by at least two or three churches in this county. At least I did know him. He came home, told about his great literature ministry. He told about the great work he was doing in the jungles there in Brazil. And the truth was, he spent all week preparing a 15-minute message in Portuguese. And the literature he distributed, he got from Robin. And it was less than 1,000 tracts the whole time. But when he told it, these churches were amazed and kept supporting him. I said, what in the world is he doing down there? Robin said, he's got a family. And I didn't catch on. My kids, sometimes they're sharper than I am. It really bothers me. I said, what do you mean? What's having a family have to do with that? I mean, his wife couldn't speak Portuguese. He didn't want his children to learn Portuguese. He said, do you think he could support his family flipping hamburgers? I said, well, I probably not. He said, well, he's got to make a living somehow. Did I call those churches? I did not. First of all, they didn't want to hear from me. And second, it kept them from wasting their money on something else. They're not much interested in what we believe or so on. That man wasn't serving God. He just found how to get on Christian welfare. That's what he'd done. And being there didn't take much to discern that, to sort it out. But people thought he was serving God, but they didn't know the questions to ask. They didn't bother to check on information. They just rejoiced. He says he's serving God, he must be. Who am I to doubt it? Well, that's all right for people who don't have a lick of discernment. But those that do ought to be able to sort it out. Isn't that a blessing? You don't have to take people's word for it. I'm righteous. I'm serving God. You can discern whether that's the truth or not. God does that. I want you to know, giving doesn't cost, it pays. It pays. God's not going to be any man's debtor. These are blessed things, individually, church-wise, area-wise, nation-wise, discernment-wise, economically-wise, dealing with devourers-wise, God's prosperity poured out-wise. You say, well, I don't know why they have so much. I think I work as hard as they do. Well, do you give as much as they do? Are you faithful in tithes and offerings? I want you to know, this is a means to blessing. God's blessing. And he said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Let me talk to you a little bit how to get in on the blessing schedule and get off on the cursing schedule. I like this passage. I go back to it. And I hear people, they've got their words. We've talked about that. They've got their explanations. They have their arguments. But they don't have the fruits. Because they don't have God doing what he said he'd do for those that do right. Do right, it pays to do right, though the heavens fall, do right. And God will bless you. You say, well, it's not working out that way. Well, I planted some squash seeds. And do you know I didn't have any squash to eat any of the next week? In fact, I didn't have any for weeks. I did without. I planted a peach tree last spring. And I still don't have a peach off it, and I'm not even going to look tomorrow, see if there's one on there. But I'm looking forward to when it does start producing. You see, you start doing right, and you know that eventually God's going to see it right. And so you don't have to worry about things that the world worries about. God can take care of the birds. He takes care of the lilies. And he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things everybody else worries about, all these things will be added unto you. We operate on a different economic system, financial system, blessing system, honor system, prosperity system, and heavenly system than the world knows anything about. The sad thing is, there are some professing Christians that say that doesn't make sense, so it can't be so. What do you mean, sense? Sense to us or sense to God? God likes it. God likes it. I guess that pretty well puts it in effect, doesn't it? Well, you have that. Malachi 3. What a source of blessing. You say, well, I don't see you wealthy. No, you don't see me with an ulcer worrying about the stock market collapsing. That's a blessing, isn't it? But do you see me starving? I weighed 180 pounds when I announced I was going to operate by faith and people afraid I'd starve to death. Do you know I gained 100 pounds on what they thought would make me starve? And the doctor said I had to shed some of that. But God's taken care of me. And it's been a wonderful life. A wonderful way. I have no complaints. It's God's way. And it pays. And I wouldn't be telling you this if I hadn't seen it in practice for decades. So that you can trust God for what you need. If I need something badly enough, I know that sooner or later the windows of heaven are going to open and it'll be coming. Maybe through human means, maybe through most amazing means. You know, I got a letter from the state of Maryland saying they wanted to send me some money. That was good news to me, just like when a president wanted to send me a check. I mean, that didn't happen back in the 1900s, did it? Or 1800s. Imagine sending money out to the citizens. And now the state wants to get in on that for a different reason entirely. But there it's going to be. Just a question of time. I mean, God can squeeze it out of the government. That's a change, isn't it? You know, God can send anything from any means He wants. When we're in the place where God wants to open the windows. I'm glad to serve God. And I'm not interested in building up wealth here. But I'm sure looking forward to what's on the other side. And one of these days going to enter into it and enjoy it. And I'll have where a lot of people left a lot behind and didn't have much ahead. And they'll be in trouble. Maybe they'll come visit me. And maybe with a generous wife, if we're together there, she's so generous, I'm sure she'll dip into what we have and help them out. Stingy me? Maybe not, but she would. I'm glad I have her to balance me. You ought to be glad too. Well, we've wandered far enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help Your Word to sink into our hearts. Help us to find this place of delight and joy, that we might walk in Your paths and see and watch what You'll do. Help us, Lord. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark, I'll let you pick a song to close with.